Well, good morning to you. I'm going to probably have to take a couple sips of tea while I'm teaching this morning. I have a little bit of an issue. If you, my name's Chuck. I usually say I'd love to meet you afterwards. I'd still love to meet you, but in your protection, I'm not going to shake your hand. I've had a little cold, so bear with me this morning as we kind of go through today. But if you are visiting, glad you're here with us. We're in a study in the book of Joshua. If you have a Bible, open up to there. We'll be in Joshua chapter 3 this morning. And for those of us that have been around for a little bit, and especially for you who are just here for the first part, this is your first time in this series, catch you up on where we're at. I've been referring back to this map a little bit. Here's a map that shows kind of the path that God's people went on out of Egypt over here. And for decades and decades and decades, they worked their way up to the east side of the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea. They've been there under, were taking this journey under the leadership of a guy named Moses. Moses has now died. Joshua, here in the point of history, Joshua is the next leader of God's people. And he is now, as we've, in this point of the story, he is now going to take the people across the Jordan River, which is flows north and south into the Dead Sea, across the Jordan River and into battle. Last week, we looked at spies going over and figuring out the Jericho and those kind of things. I would encourage you to listen to the messages from the previous week so you really catch up on where we're at right now. But where we are today is Joshua is going to be leading the people across the Jordan into the land that God promised them to have and going to engage in battle here. But let's pick it up in chapter 3. We're going to read a few verses here. Sorry. Through verse 8. That'll be great for those of you listening in your car right now. Okay. Chapter 3, verse 1. Here we go. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out for Shittah. We talked about that word last week and the uniqueness to that city. And it's a little dangerous in the English format, so be careful. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. So they've moved from go back to that map there real quick, Lance. They moved back from this area of Moab. They've moved north, and they basically have camped out right on the river. They're about to pass over into kind of quote-unquote enemy territory, but it's the land that God promised them. Verse 2, at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves. That means set yourself aside. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that's all God's people, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. There's a lot of significance to this, but to kind of give us, to make sure we understand the context of which we're in history here in the book of Joshua, it's important to understand a few things. First off, we have Moses that led God's people and it leads to Joshua. After Joshua dies, at the end of the book, sorry to ruin it for you, he's going to die. And then we follow that time period with a series of judges or leaders that fulfill a leadership role over the people of Israel, all failing in a number of different ways. But after those 11 judges ends with Saul, we go to David, King David, David and Goliath, David, if you're not too familiar with Scripture, and his whole kingdom reigns. Then we come to a point of 400 years of history in between the death of David, after the death of David, 400 years of history of quote-unquote silence from God. At this point, after 400 years, the Father comes to planet Earth in the form of a human. We know him to be Jesus. Jesus fulfills, in other words, God fulfills his demand of absolute perfection in life. People throughout this history, and you and I certainly know this as well, they could not be perfect. That's why they offered all these sacrifices for the covering of their sins. They could not be perfect, but God still demanded perfection. And so he comes and provides that perfection. In other words, I would word it to you like this. God comes in the form of a human being and lives the life that none of us could live. A perfect one. He satisfies the Father's demand for a righteous life. And not only does he live the life we could not live, he dies the death that we should have died. And at this moment, something very, very unique happens. Now, throughout history, God's presence has been with his people through and symbolized in what's known as the Ark of the Covenant. I'll show you a quick picture here of the Ark. It's basically the best the archaeologists can figure out and historians. It's basically a wooden box that's wrapped in pure gold. On the top is what is known as cherubim, type of angel. Cherubim in the ancient world were always kind of depicted as having a lion's body with wings and then a human face, representing strength and different things. And they're focused down, representing reverence before God. Nobody should touch this box. It represented God's presence with the people. This is true all the way through to Jesus' death. This box would have been kept in the temple behind a closed curtain, separated from normal people, and only the Levitical priest could go back there certain times of the year. But this represented God's presence. Joshua here is saying God's, the Ark of the Covenant, in other words, God's presence, is going to go before you. And you are going to follow that. This way, he says, you'll know where you're going. And you know you're heading in the right direction. It speaks to a point in every believer in God that we want to do what God wants us to do, be where he wants us to be, and do all of and be there with who he wants us to be with. This is a perfect example of God providing the pathway for the people to follow and to do the work that he set for them to do. God's presence is with them. But what's interesting about this ark, is that it was highly revered, and God demanded it that way. In fact, there's a story in 2 Samuel of Uzzah. It says this, and they carried the ark of God. This is actually, in this point in history, this is under David's reign. So a number of years past Joshua and where we're at in the context of history in our study. But David, speaking of the ark, this 2 Samuel, this is under David's reign, says that they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. God's presence is with them. They're worshiping God. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. So Uzzah and Ahio are responsible of carrying this ark. It's pretty revered. They're not touching it. It's on a cart. And if you're going to carry it, that's why they had wooden poles. The oxen stumbles a little bit, so the cart rocks most likely, and Uzzah, wanting to protect it, reaches out and touches it to protect it, and God strikes him down dead. I would encourage you to read through this, and that's a whole other message, but even though his motivations were right, he's still struck dead, which is fascinating. After this, read it for yourself. David is actually angry with God and wrestles with him about this, like, why did you kill him? He was trying to help. That's another message. But all that to say is this. This was a highly revered piece. Why? Because God's presence was represented with his people during this time. Now, Jesus not only lives the life we could not live, he dies the death we should have died. At this moment, the curtain that separated the Ark of the Covenant, or God's presence, from the people was ripped in half. This represented at Christ's death the fact that God was now opening up his presence to all people for all time. Jesus then is buried, and 3 days later, he rises from the grave. He gives a few teachings to his people, and then he returns back to the Father in heaven. Personally, because I believe this, that God accomplished this, and he has reconciled all the wrongdoings throughout history and mine, and because I have faith in him, now Jesus is back with the Father, speaking to him on my behalf. He's like, all I got. But God's presence was still brought to his people in this time of history, comes down, and his spirit comes and lives among our people. This is the side of the resurrection that we live in now. Let's backtrack to God's presence in the God's history as Joshua tells it in Joshua chapter 3. Here we go. Pick up the story, verse 9. It's going to be really important to understand here, because we'll come back to it. Verse 9, and Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Perizzites. You could just say Perizzites, it's fine. The Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. Now Joshua is directing the people. He's articulating to them what's going to be happening. God's presence is going before the people. And he says when God's presence, those guys that are carrying the ark, when they step into the Jordan, the waters are going to stop and you'll be able to cross over it. The people know that God is with them. Basically, this is what Joshua is saying. People are going to know that God's with them in this, because what he has promised is going to happen. Now, they're going into very rough circumstances. So this is not like a perfect layout thing, like, oh yeah, just because the river's starting. So now every time, every follower of Jesus that's following God's presence, everything, the waters are going to stop for you, man. You're going to be able to cross with ease. They are going into battle, and many of these men will, in fact, die. But what God has promised to happen will, in fact, happen. And his presence going before the people was going to show that and give them a sense of comfort. Now, the Jordan at this time of year, which we'll see as we read this next section, was flowing very rapidly and would have been a minimum of 10 feet deep and severe rapids, overflowing in many cases because Mount Hermon, the snowmelt, would have been flowing through at this time of year during the harvest. And so the fact that God has said, I'm going to do this, is certainly going to be comforting to the people. Now, watch this, verse 14. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests, bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Jerithon. and those flowing down toward the Sea of Arba, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on the ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. So here's the deal. Joshua tells them what's going to happen. The presence of God goes before the people. They're starting, the priests step into the water. The waters stop completely beyond human strategy and manipulation. God's clearly showing he's in control of this. We'll see his presence going before the people throughout our study of the book of Joshua. But he stops, and basically the flow of the river literally stops and builds a wall. And they pass through. Now imagine the peace that they must have had. Now they were going into battle. They were not going into smooth circumstances. But what they do know is that God is going before them, and they are in fact following God's path that he set for them. The peace of that is amazing. They don't know exactly what they're walking into, but there is great peace in knowing that they are actually following the path that God set for them to have. Now, on this side of the resurrection, as a follower of Jesus, we all want to go where God wants us to go. We want to do what God wants us to do, and we want to be with those who God wants us to be with, right? I've had moments of peace about like this. I've certainly never had water stop in a river, although that'd be super cool. No miracle like that has happened in my life. But I have had moments of peace, deep peace, that I was exactly where God wanted me to be and doing what God wanted me to be doing. And if you've walked with God for a little bit, you get those every once in a while where you just really sense, like, I am doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And maybe you're in a place where you're wrestling with that and you're asking for God's presence to be very real in your life. For me, moving up here was one of those times. I moved up April 11, 2008. It was a Friday. On April 12th, Saturday, 2008, I sat outside the Starbucks at Washington Square. And I was sitting there, and I looked at my friend Steve. I was looking over a parking lot. And I just said, Steve, this is totally right. And I just had the sense of peace that I had actually followed the path God set before me. And I've had that, and I was here to do whatever he wanted me to do. And it was this incredible moment. And as followers of Jesus, when you have those moments, like many of you have, most of you have, or we should have, we look for those moments. We seek those opportunities, and we wait for those opportunities. Now, we're going to see God's Spirit and presence going before the people throughout the book of Joshua. My question is this. We're going to stop here in the story because my question is this. We don't have an ark. Wouldn't that be nice? Some people are going to carry a box ahead of you so that you know where you're going to go. Well, that would be wonderful. Because every morning, I would just love to follow a box. Right? But we don't have a box. And on this side of the resurrection, how is it that we can have the same peace and comfort knowing that we are following God's presence? That we are actually going where God wants us to go. How in the world can we do that? See, I would say this in a couple of different ways. If we want to experience God's presence, we actually have to follow his path and actually have to do what he tells us to do. And if we don't follow his path and aren't doing what he's asked us to do, then we ought not have the expectation to feel his presence. I think part of our struggle in the church today is we don't want to actually follow his path or do what he told us to do, and then we get frustrated because we don't feel like he's with us. Well, that's fascinating. That's fascinating logic, isn't it? Now, let me ask you this. I'm going to turn it over to you. So I'm going to ask you a couple questions. And when you just something comes to your mind, just say it out loud enough for people to hear it. My first question to you is this. When you think about Jesus, God in flesh, walking on the planet, what sort of things do you think of him doing on earth? Miracles, yeah. What was that? Eating? Yeah, he ate. Pray. Giving wisdom, teaching, yeah. Yeah, healing. Probably hung out a little bit, reclined, yeah. Seems like his posture was pretty laid back, actually. What's that? Feeding people. Oh, what's that? Oh, leading, yeah, he led. But to what? Like, what was he doing? To who? Yeah, he led the disciples, but he also led them outside of their religious circles constantly. Yeah, he led them to the needy, the broken, those that were oppressed and suffering from injustice, serving, right? These are all things, would you agree, that we would think of Jesus doing? Now let me ask you this question. When you think of Jesus telling us what to do or his disciples to do, what sort of things come to your mind of what has he told us to do? Make disciples. Care for widow and orphan. That was not a suggestion.
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah, love. Love your neighbor as yourself. What's that?
Set an example.
Yeah, through your life, absolutely. See, we think of all these things, the service. He taught selflessness. He modeled selflessness. He selflessly died. All of these things. It seems like God has actually already set the path, and he's already set the things that we're to do. And yet, we actually don't want to follow that. And then we get frustrated that we don't feel God's presence. It's an interesting dilemma, that intention that we find ourselves in. On this side of the resurrection, where God comes to the earth in the form of Jesus, he lives the life we couldn't live, he dies the death we should have died. 3 days later, he conquered the grave of which nobody can conquer. He goes back with the Father in heaven. And then the Father sends a spirit, which is the spirit of Jesus, as Romans tells us. And he lives in and among us. God's presence has always been with us. And now, Jesus gives us a little bit of description as to how God's presence in us will help us. In John 14, he says this: "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." In other words, if we want to be in tune with God's Spirit or God's presence in our lives, what will it guide us to? It's going to guide us to the path that Jesus set and the things that Jesus told us to do. It's that simple. It's almost like a box. And so my hope for us as a community of God's people, we can come and realize a few things here. And so I'm going to give us a couple of thoughts of how to practically walk away from this story in the context of history with God's presence going before his people. We'll pick it up in chapter 4 next week. But let me just end this with a couple of thoughts that I'll unpack a little bit to try to take home. The first thought is this: we can't practice the absence of God and expect to feel his presence. In other words, we can't go through our day not acknowledging God's existence in our life, not acknowledging his presence within us, and then expect to feel his presence. We can't practice his absence and expect to feel his presence. Last night, I was at this amazing event called the Mini Olympics for my daughters, Karis and Hope, at a little gymnastics place, or not a little, but whatever place here. And they did all these events. And it's amazing when you see your kids have that much fun and even do well in some things. And it's a great experience as a parent. I'm taking pictures and trying to figure life out with them. And every event that they did, they would go, and if you watch them carefully, when they're done with each event, where do they look? Our direction. And what's interesting about that is every time like Hope would go or Karis would go, they would do something, and then I would watch them until their eyes turned, and guess what I did? Right? That's my girl, right? She fell on her face. That's my girl, right? Whatever. You see, what happens is when they turn to realize and recognize through action that I was present, they felt my presence. But had they gone through all the events and never once turned to me and acknowledged that I was there or Barbara was there, they would have never felt my presence. So we can't practice God's absence and expect to feel his presence. The second thing is this. When we embrace God's possession of us, we can then experience his presence with us. This is critical to understand in the context of the gospel and everything that we say we believe. See, part of the issue facing us today, I think, in our world, and we all struggle with this at some level or another, is this is what typically happens. We want to actually take possession of Jesus, own him in our life, and then expect him to make our ways better. That is not the gospel. Jesus never asked us to invite him into our lives. He is inviting us into his life where he takes possession of us. And then we are now for his usage. At the point of believing that God accomplished all that he said he had accomplished through Jesus in his life, death, burial, and resurrection, and then the coming of his Holy Spirit, if you believe that God now through this, through faith in God accomplishing this, we are now reconciled with God both now and for all eternity. When you have faith in that, your mind is converted. We literally, because of we understanding God's love for us, we have literally made the decision, mental shift, to set ourselves aside and be used by and for God. That's what the gospel does in our lives. That's a process. None of us have that perfect. But when we realize that we're setting ourselves aside and now he is taking possession of us, this is when we start to feel his presence with us. We can't expect to feel his presence if we're actually trying to possess him. He possesses us. He identifies us. And not only do we have this mental shift of setting ourselves aside, it's actually working our way over to now looking to Jesus to learn about and from him so that we can follow his path and we can do what he's asked us to do. And then we cause other people to do the same. That's the conversion of our minds. Our minds, our thinking is being converted away from our own direction to setting ourselves aside and now looking to Jesus, God in flesh, as the path and for the things to do. This is really, really important to understand, but it doesn't stop there. Also, a part of our repentance and turning and converting our minds, our hearts now have a new desire to be intimately connected with other people that believe the same thing. And now we're intimately connecting ourselves to a community of God's people that God is with, who are joining in God's mission of reconciling the world to himself through Jesus. In other words, we actually look to Jesus for the path. We intimately connect ourselves with people that are doing the same thing. And then we go into the world and try to cause people to understand, embrace, enjoy, and ultimately follow and worship and glorify God. That's the conversion process. In other words, we can't practice the absence and expect to feel his presence. And secondly, we have to embrace his possession of us if we want to experience his presence. It's an encouragement to you and to me as well, all of us, to realize that We can't not follow. Like the people of Israel, could you imagine them going, you know what, the ark's going this way, but I'm going to actually go that way because I like it better. It's actually more comfortable, and I'm all settled over here. This is totally cool. Going over here, and then they're getting frustrated because they don't feel the presence of God. It doesn't work like that. God is with us. This is why we are blessed. And so we want to practice his presence in our life. And we want to understand and embrace his possession of us. And in and through that, we will not only feel his presence, but I believe we begin to grow in our experiencing of his power in our lives in a number of different ways. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to stop here. And in the story, we'll pick up chapter 4 next week. Anthony's going to come back up and lead us in worship through singing, but we're also going to take communion, and we have a table here and two in the back. And here's what we're remembering, just to kind of frame this in this context. We are remembering the fact that God's presence came in the form of a human being, and that through his body and blood on the cross, that he has now provided the means of reconciling us back to him in relationship. Not just for now, but for all eternity. And when we realize that, but we'll thank God for that, but we're also going to remember the implications. That one is, yes, the body, we take the bread, you dip it in the juice, it represents all of his accomplishments in the body and blood of Jesus. But it also represents, we're remembering the fact that God is still with us. As believers in Jesus, his presence is actually in us, and he now has possession of us to do with what he wants to do. And that's what we want to follow. So when you take this communion, remember that. Be thankful, but remember his presence and the fact that he possesses you for his usage. Let me pray. God, we sit here in this room, and we do. We acknowledge your presence. We recognize you as our creator. We recognize your presence in us through your spirit. And Father, we declare to you today that we, in fact, want to follow the path that you've set for us. We want to go where you want us to go. We want to do what you want us to do. And we want to be with those that you have given us to be with. Father, we pray for your direction, pray for your guidance, and we pray for conviction when we're not actually following. Help us sift through this, Father, in our lives and community. Father, as we take this bread and we dip it in the juice, remember what you have accomplished going before us. In the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we place all of our faith in that. We're so thankful for what you provide for us. So as we take this and remember your presence with us, remember your possession of us, Father, we just pray that as you sing and do this, that you are honored, you are glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray.